Morning, church. The reading is taken, first reading is taken from Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. And the second reading will be from 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. The second reading is 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. The first reading is Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Oh, sorry, page 94. And the other one is page 1160 in your church Bible. First reading is 94, page 94, Exodus. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites that he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
Great, when any kids here, we'll still do the kids talk.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18, and it's on page 1160. 2 Corinthians, page, verse, chapter 3, verse 7 to 18, 1160. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory transitory, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For that was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen.
Just I'm worried I haven't got the right slide. But I have, great. Now, do you know what this is a picture of?
Moses.
It's a picture of Moses. And what's he carrying? Tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. Okay, so here's a picture of Moses bringing down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. But the sad thing was that when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, it was a great day, but very quickly Israel broke the commandments. So it's a picture of them worshipping the golden calf. God had said, only worship me. But they ended up worshipping a golden calf rather than God. And Paul wants to explain in our reading this morning that it was a bit like they had a blindfold on. So they couldn't see anything. They couldn't see and know God properly. All they could do was they kept breaking the law and making God angry. But the wonderful thing, what Paul tells us in our New Testament, is that when Jesus came and they turned to Jesus, it was like the veil, it was like their blindfold was taken off. So they could know God and they could see his plans and his purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, that the law without Jesus is like a blindfold. We can't see. But when Jesus comes and we turn to Jesus, it's like the veil has been taken off so that we can see Jesus. We can know God. And we can become more and more like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Great, we'll try again. Right, let's pray as we come and look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we've just sung about turning our eyes upon Jesus, to look fully in his wonderful face, so we might see the light of his glory and his grace. And as we do that, Father, may we be encouraged as we follow him to indeed be transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 12 of that reading that Dale just read for us. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very confident. We are full of assurance and conviction. Many Christians today in the West, I guess, don't feel very bold or don't feel very full of conviction. If we're honest, as a Christian, it's sometimes easy to feel a bit on the back foot, to use a cricketing analogy. At the moment, so many statistics point to the decline of the church in the West. Many argue that to be a Christian and to hold Christian sort of morality views on, for example, sex and marriage, is to be on the wrong side of history. You know, 50 years from now, it will be embarrassing ever to have been a Christian or to have held such views. There's the suggestion that Christianity really is in terminal decline, that we've moved on from that, and a good thing too. And maybe it's easy for us to become discouraged if we're Christians, to become discouraged by that sort of suggestion. Maybe we feel anxious about that. Maybe we feel the current hardships. It's hard to be confident. It's hard, as Paul puts it, to be very bold in our Christian walk. Well, so far in 2 Corinthians, we've already seen that Paul has had many struggles. Back in chapter 1, he talked about being sort of overwhelmed by them. Let me just read chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. And then in chapter 2, he'd had to try and defend himself against accusations that he was fickle, that he was insincere, that he was really just in it for himself, and that he didn't really care for the Corinthians. And yet, as he reflects on Jesus' message, he comes to say, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very confident. We have great assurance in our Christian faith. So despite all his difficulties, all his problems, he can say, we are very bold. Well, how so? How can it be that Paul, despite all his troubles and all his difficulties, can still say, we can be bold, we can be very confident? And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. I guess as you read through, you might have thought, it's quite a complicated argument. But I hope that as we look at it, we will be able to see that as Christians, we can be very bold, we can be very confident because of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope as we go away from here this morning, we can think with Paul, yes, I can be bold, I can be confident, I have great assurance about the truth and reality of the Christian faith. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you're here, you're just investigating the Christian faith, and you're very, very welcome. But I hope you will see why Christians can be so confident, why you should be considering the Christian faith, because it's really important and very, very good thing to have. So let's just remind ourselves where we've got to. So Corinth, Paul visited... Oh, now have I lost all my slides? Sorry? That's good, this thing's blown up. That's good, okay. Just if you like maps and things, there's Corinth, okay. And Paul visited Corinth in 51 AD. He preached the gospel there. Family, you can't work with them. He preached the gospel there, and a small church began. But after Paul had moved on, will that work if I do that? After Paul had moved on, other leaders arose in the church who began to fundamentally question Paul and his ministry and his life. They could see he was very weak. He seemed to always be in trouble. He seemed to be in prison or being beaten. As far as they were concerned, he was fickle. He kept changing his mind. He said he was going to come to Corinth at one point, and then he said he wasn't going to come to Corinth. And in this letter, I say, Paul wants to remind, this is his second letter to the Corinthian church, he wants to remind them that he is God's apostle. And the gospel he preaches is the true gospel. And the lifestyle and ministry, which involved great suffering and trouble, is the true Christian lifestyle. And as we listen to his argument, I hope we too will be confident and bold about the gospel. So I've lost. Something has gone wrong. Anyway, okay. If you've got a service sheet, it has more glorious than the old covenant. More glorious than the old covenant. So it seems from what we can tell that the new teachers had a love of the religion of the old covenant or the religion of the Old Testament. Maybe they loved the ceremonies and the rituals. Maybe they thought back to that day when Moses had come down with the Ten Commandments. Must have been an amazing day. Well, we can tell there was thunder and lightning and the noise was just incredible. And then Moses eventually comes down with the Ten Commandments. It must have been an amazing moment. Certainly if we'd been there, we'd have been very impressed. And Paul says, verse 7, that the ministry engraved in letters of stone came with glory. So the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. That's why I asked Dale to do that reading from Exodus 34. And indeed, much human religion, much rituals and ceremonies can be impressive. There are priests wearing fine robes. There are somber processions. There is spine-tingling singing. But what does Paul say about that ministry? Verse 7. What does Paul say about that ministry in verse 7? Non-rhetorical question. I'm expecting an answer from the audience. Now if the ministry that brought death. Striking, isn't it? This ministry, which would look so impressive and so powerful in many ways, Paul says it brought death. The whole Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and other religious systems today bring death. What does he mean? In what way does the Ten Commandments, really the Ten Commandments are a good thing? In what way are the Ten Commandments bring death? How? Well, simply because we cannot keep them. Yes, the Ten Commandments are a fantastic bit of law, and many of our laws in this country are based upon them, and much the better for it. But we can't keep them. And so they bring death. They bring condemnation and death. So, for example, the Ten Commandments say we should have no other gods before the Lord. And yet, if we're honest, you know, this week, what have we put before God? We thought maybe we've been anxious about money or anxious about our career or, you know, all sorts of things we've put, or our desires we've put before God. We're told not to steal. We're told not to lie. We're told not to covet. And yet, sadly, we look back on our weeks, we can see all of those things going on in our lives. Lying. Coveting. And for us, we break many more of the commandments again and again. And if we break the commands, then that brings condemnation. And the punishment for breaking God's command is death. And so a ministry that is just based on the Ten Commandments and just based on giving the law is death. So this ministry, even though it was glorious, so they couldn't look on Moses' face because he'd been meeting with God, is the one that brings death. And sadly, so often people do think of Christianity as just being about keeping the Ten Commandments. And if that is all we're saying, then we are facing death. That is a ministry that brings death. If all that the church does is preach the Ten Commandments and say you must keep them, then all that is doing is bringing condemnation and death. And I think if that's how we think of it, then great, welcome. Aren't you reading some numbers? Great. No, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to see you. If we just think that Christianity is about keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the law, then that is a ministry that is death. So if you're sitting there thinking, I think that Christianity is all about keeping the Ten Commandments, then Paul says you are under the ministry of death. As we read the Ten Commandments, what is the Ten Commandments' purpose? Well, it is, yes, to give us a good law code, but it's also to warn us that we are going to die because we break God's law. But what does the message of Christ bring? Verse 9, the contrast is there. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more is the ministry that brings righteousness? The message of Jesus Christ is that he brings righteousness. So what does it mean by bringing righteousness? Well, it means by bringing a right standing before God. Time of the Reformation, it's called justification, just as if I'd never sinned. It's the idea of being acquitted of all the wrong things I've done, the idea of being forgiven. Well, how on earth can that happen? Well, come with me over a page to chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, on page 1162 and verse 21. How does it happen? How does this righteousness come? God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was totally clean before God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a great exchange goes on. I am a sinner. I do all sorts of things wrong. I covet. I lie. I steal. Jesus never did anything. He is pure and righteous. And this great exchange takes place whereby Jesus takes on my sin over here and I take on his righteousness. So just reading the Ten Commandments and thinking I can obey them is going to bring death and condemnation. But if I come to Christ and know Christ, Christ gives me righteousness. Christ brings me forgiveness. Christ brings me a right standing with him. That is glorious. That is brilliant. That is something we can rejoice in. something we can be bold about. I had a great slide, which I haven't got now, of a picture from Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is a story of a sort of a Christian's life, written by John Bunyan in the 1600s, I think. Probably not right. Anyway, and one of his at one point, Christian has this huge sack on his back, which symbolises all his sin and all his wrongdoing, and he's borne down by the weight of it. He can almost hardly walk. You know, it's just so much weight on his back. He's got a lot. And there's this glorious moment in the book where he comes to the cross. He comes up this hill, and there he sees the cross, and the whole sack just falls off his back and tumbles away down the hill. It's a glorious moment. Suddenly he is free. Suddenly he is forgiven. Suddenly he has a right standing with God. All his sin, all that condemnation and death on his back has just fallen away. And when we come to Christ, that is what happens to us. Another of Charles Wesley's hymns puts it beautifully. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim through Christ the crown my own. Because of what Christ has done for me, because of the righteousness that he gives me, I can bold, and as Paul says, he's very bold, we can boldly approach Christ's throne, knowing that we are forgiven and we have righteousness. That is a fantastic reality. And if we're trusting in Christ and through his death, he has given us this righteousness. He's given us this right standing with God. We can stand that day before God fully assured, bold, confident. What a wonderful thing that is. Assured of a place in his glory. That is something indeed we can be bold about, whatever the rest of the world says. We can be bold, we can be confident, we can be assured, because the ministry of Christ brings us righteousness. Verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. So Paul is saying here, yes, the Old Testament was glorious. You know, the whole experience of receiving the Ten Commandments was a glorious experience. But it's nothing compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had your phone and in the middle of the night you were trying to find something, you could just click the battery on your phone and you could see, you know, if you want to do some reading or you want to see how to get to the bathroom, whatever it is. But now, in the middle of the day, you hardly know your mobile phone torch is on because you've got the lights in here, but you've got the sunshine. It's glorious, isn't it? And Paul wants to make that analogy. You know, you have the Old Testament law. It's a bit like you have just the sort of torch on your mobile phone. Yeah, it's useful in the dark. It helps a bit. It has some glory in that sense. But once you're out in the day, once the lights are on, once the sun is shining, that's, you know, has no glory at all. What was glorious, yes, the Old Testament was glorious, has nothing in comparison with the surpassing glory. And then verse 11, he wants to make one final point. He makes another comparison. So he's making comparisons throughout the section between the Old Testament law and Christ. Verse 11, what is the comparison he makes in verse 11 again? You guys can do the work. Shout out the answer. Helps me know you're still awake. The question is, what comparison does he make between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in verse 11? Transitory against something that lasts. Thank you, Anne. Fantastic. Transitory. You see that? For if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? So he's making the point that the Old Testament law is transitory. The point of the Old Testament law is to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember, was it last week? No, probably the week before, there's that glorious section, chapter 1, that talked about all the promises, chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. There's a sense in which the Old Testament was just a promise, and the yes, the promise, is in Christ. It's a transitory thing. It's only meant to be there to help us to understand Christ, to help us understand that we are unrighteous, we are under condemnation and death, and that in Christ there is forgiveness. And that is wonderful. But now, in Christ, we have a glory that lasts. Jesus rose from the dead. He will never die again. Death has no hold on him. He will live forever. And if we are attached to him, if we have put our trust in him, then we too will live forever. We too have eternal life. The glorious promise of the New Testament is that as we trust in Christ, we are given a place with God in his glory. That will go on forever. Everlasting life, eternal life, the scriptures call it. Jesus has defeated death. His new creation will be eternal. It will not perish. And so again, we can be very confident. We can be very bold. We can be very assured that that is going to be something that we experience and enjoy forever. For if what is transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So that's the first point. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far more glorious than the Old Covenant. The law just brings us death and condemnation because we can't keep it. But Christ brings us righteousness and forgiveness that will last forever. It's fantastic. And then my second point is that Christ removes the blindness of the Old Covenant. Christ removes the blindness of the Old Covenant. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, we have such a hope. We are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. The passage that Del read from Exodus 34, Moses is coming down the mountain with the two tablets of stone. He doesn't know it, but his face is shining brightly because he has met with God. And so the Israelites ask him to put a veil over his face. But according to Paul here, the veil had a second purpose. Not only was it to stop them being dazzled by it initially, but it was also to stop them seeing that it was transitory, that like the rest of the Old Testament law, it was fading. And so that's why he also, that was the second reason he put a veil on his face. So verse 13, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. And then Paul takes up the imagery of the veil, the imagery, if you like, of the blindfold. Paul says that when the Old Testament is read, let's pick it up, then it's like having a veil. Verse 14, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It's not removed. Only in Christ is it removed. Paul says that when the New Testament is read among the Jewish people, or among anybody, it's as if there's a veil over it. So those who are hearing it can't understand God's way. They don't really know God. And in fact, that's what the Old Testament says. So again, I had a slide up on the screen, which I haven't got. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, you can look it up afterwards. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. But to this day, this is 40 years after the law was given, to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Paul says there is a way that this veil can be removed. At the end of verse 14, because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is it taken away. Verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, anyone turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. If we turn to the Lord, all that darkness is taken away. That's why I had that, I had my blindfold on. Then it's taken away so that I can know God. I can see Christ in all his glory. I can see God's plans in all their fullness. And this really is the great invitation to all the Jews today and anyone living under any religious system that thinks by my obedience, by my ways, I can get back to God. As we turn to Christ, we can realize there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is righteousness. In Christ there's the invitation to come into God's full glory, to enter God's freedom. And so I ask you today, are you blindly following rules because you think that is the way that God is going to let you in? Because that way leads to death and to condemnation. Because we can't keep them. Whatever the rules are, we can't keep them. But in Christ, we turn to Christ. There is righteousness. There is forgiveness. There is hope. There is eternal life. I also love to encourage you, if you are thinking that by keeping rules, by keeping the Ten Commandments, or by keeping whatever rules there are, other religious systems, if you think that by doing that you are going to be saved, then scriptures here warn you that in fact you are sadly in blindness and you're facing death and condemnation. But in Christ, there is righteousness, there is freedom, there is knowledge of God. And then we come to this absolutely glorious verse at the end, verse 18, the last verse. And we all, believers looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What a great verse that is. Let's read it together. It's such a great verse. I think we need to read it together to take it in. Okay, we're there. Verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, that is just fantastic. This is what is happening in the Christian's life day by day. Your life may seem very mundane, but as you contemplate Christ, as you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, we talk about it in Bible studies, so we come on Sundays and think about it. What a wonderful thing is going on. We are contemplating the Lord's glory. We're contemplating Jesus' glory. And because of that, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from God. What an amazing thing is going on in our lives. See, our lives may feel very mundane, but as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the scriptures, as we talk to one another about the Lord Jesus, that we are slowly but surely being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now, I think we need to understand this verse aright, because to follow Jesus and become more like him, to be made more in his image, that's not going to mean what the world would usually think by glorious, or that's not going to make for an easy life. Jesus, when he thought about glory, thought about his death. So the night before he dies, in John's Gospel, he said, "Father, glorify your Son," which means, take me through the cross. This is what is going to be the glorious thing. The great glory for Jesus is his death on the cross. And so as Paul thinks about a glorious life, thinks about a life that is marked by suffering, Jesus said, you know, anyone who follows me must take up their cross, follow me. And so the glory is not necessarily seen, I don't know, in great powerful acts or triumphant victories and things, but in suffering and living for Christ in a world that is opposed to Christ. That's why Paul's life was one of such suffering and hardship. He, of all people, was being transformed more and more into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory. But he knew that that would involve suffering and hardship. We will get to heaven. We will get to glory. But in this life, that transformation is a transformation to somebody who suffered, into somebody who served, into somebody who cares. And that is how we're being transformed. But still it means that we share his likeness. What more a great thing is there than to share the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he can do for us and all he has done for us as we suffer and seek to help one another? What a glorious thing it is to be changed more and more, to be following the Lord Jesus Christ in that, and then beyond his death into glory. No wonder Paul can say in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very confident. We can be greatly assured of what Christ has done for us. So I want to say, can I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to turn to Christ, to ask him to be your Lord and Saviour, to meditate on his greatness, his sacrifice, to understand that through that we can have this glorious, righteous standing before God. We can have this freedom. We can be transformed more and more into the likeness of God. A righteousness that lasts forever. And maybe we look out on the world, so often trying to keep rules and regulations to try and impress God. But that way is death. That way is condemnation. Well, let's pray indeed that we would be very confident as we trust in Christ. As we seek to share the gospel with others, we have a fantastic message that we can enjoy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for the glorious gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. That through his life and his death and his resurrection, we can know you. The veil is taken off. We can receive your gift of righteousness and eternal life. We praise you, Lord, for that great gift. We praise you that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law and the Ten Commandments. Lord, we praise you that in Christ the old veil is taken away so that we indeed can know you. We can know your freedom. Father, we praise you for this glorious and extraordinary promise that as we contemplate the Lord's glory with unveiled faces, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We pray, Father, that that would be working in our hearts. We pray for that great work to be happening in our lives, that you would indeed be transforming us. And so with the Apostle Paul, as we get from here, may we indeed, with such a hope, be very bold. We can be confident because of what Christ has achieved for us, the righteousness that he gives us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.